In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today on this beautiful Lord's Day, and this Nativity Fast, getting ready for the Lord's birth, we also celebrate, you see the icon in the middle, the conception of the Holy Virgin, the Theotokos, in the womb of St. Anna, Joachim and Anna, which is a great feast in the Orthodox Church, but unknown in many ways in the rest of the Christian world, unfortunately. Before I start today, I should just remind you that nothing I say is original. People say, oh, it was a really good homily, Father. It's nothing to do with me. My job is simply to give you Christ the same way that he's been given for 2,000 years in the church. This is a hospital. Christ came to create his church, not a man-made institution, a hospital to heal people's body and souls. You notice that the Lord healed this woman today. He said Satan had bound her for 18 years, meaning that sin and the death of this world without God doesn't just make a soul sick, it can make our bodies sick. And when Christ heals us, it can be both of those things healed as well. And so when I teach, I'm just not being original. I'm taking stuff from the Holy Fathers, the saints, the original, the scriptures, other priests. So I unashamedly do that. Today I borrow heavily from another priest in our diocese, Archdiocese Father Philip. Seeing this sick woman in the gospel today, 18 years bent over, it makes me think that none of us likes to be sick. You know, having 8 kids, usually somebody's sick in my house, right? And having a parish full of beloved ones, usually always somebody is sick, needs to be visited. Some people are sicker than others, really sick. You know for yourself, when you get the flu or something more devastating, perhaps, it's frustrating. You want to get up. Maybe the first day people like being lazy, maybe, right? But after a while, you want to get up and you want to do what you want to do and you can't. We're so used to getting what we want all the time and now we can't do what we want. And it makes us upset. What else does illness do? Illness separates us from our usual activities. Our job, our friends, our hobbies. People that we're close to, and even from ourselves. We're not ourselves when we're sick. You know, when a person is really sick, I've been to people that are just homebound or bedridden. Their whole life and their mind revolves around their pain or their disability. It's like they can't get out of it sometimes. And the fathers say we're really not ourselves anymore when we're so much like this. And we all know that maybe in some smaller, maybe some of us know greater sickness, how miserable it can be. So when our Lord, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is love itself, when he came into the synagogue, as we heard about in the gospel today, on the Sabbath day, of course that's the Saturday, the Sabbath day, he saw a woman who was bent over. She couldn't stand up. She was like crippled over. We don't see this, thank God, much in our society. If you go to India and third world countries, you see this. And she could not stand up straight. It's agonizingly painful. And she had been that way for 18 years. Just think of how, if we get frustrated with a cold or the flu, think about how terribly cross-bearing and difficult her life must have been. And the Lord, who is full of love, says to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity, from your sickness, you're loosed." And then he didn't have to, all the Lord has to say is, "Lazarus, arise." The Lord can just say, "Get up and walk." He didn't need to touch her. But he touched her on purpose. Because, of course, she's unclean. God has cursed her, according to the Jews. She's hated by all. Not only is she suffering physically, she's cast out among these Pharisees and hypocrites. As the Lord shows that he loves us, even in our sinfulness, and he reaches out. His word alone healed her, but he reached out his hands to touch her. Contaminating himself, so to speak, with a person who wasn't holy. And she was healed by the touch of Christ. And miraculously, she was able to stand up again. And she glorified God. Now, you ever sat in a position for a long time, just for like a half hour, or something like that, in an odd position, and you go to stand up, and you go, "Oh, gosh." I knew a person who was bedridden for years, and they tried to get out of bed. Even if they were better, they couldn't. The muscles are atrophied, everything. So this is an incredible miracle, to go from hunched over for 18 years to standing up. And as she's glorifying God, there were these sick people, these sick religious people By the way, Christ didn't come to give a religion. He came to give life. Christianity isn't a religion. Religion is dead. He came to give life. Life in the church is not one of many religions. It's being grafted on to a life that we live. Religion can be very secular, as we see here. They criticized the Lord. You healed her on the Sabbath day, when no work should be done. You know, I had a friend who worked for an Orthodox Jewish family back in New York where I grew up. And you know what his job was? His job was to do all the work in the house that Jews couldn't do on the Sabbath. So we don't want to sin, but we'll pay you to do it. Ridiculous. I'm telling you, even down to tearing the teepee, the toilet paper, into different pieces. Like, I'm serious. How legalistic can it get? Well, follow God's rules, but you can break them. That tells you what they think about other people. Other people. Right? For a Christian, the other person is their life. But for these legalistic, blind Jews, they didn't care about healing this woman. They cared about a dead rule. They cared about them being in charge. And Christ points out their hypocrisy. He says, are you crazy? He says, don't all of you have oxen and animals? Are you telling me that you keep the Sabbath, but you don't let them off to go drink some water? You don't go do that work, so to speak? Right? Yeah, and of course they do. They're being ludicrous and have no love. So why not? So ought this woman, who is also a daughter of Abraham, that's so beautiful, the Lord says, she's also the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. Think of it, for 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed from her bonds on the Sabbath? And of course, the truth of Christ and His love was obvious. And they were put to shame, and it said at the end of the Gospel that the people rejoiced at what they had seen. And brothers and sisters, how does it apply to us? We're in these beautiful weeks of the Nativity fast, getting ready for Christmas. We call it Advent, perhaps. We're preparing to celebrate the greatest news ever known. The incarnation, that God became a man. For God so loved the world that He became incarnate in flesh. That's what we're celebrating at the Lord's birth. That God, who made everything, was so humble as to become one of us. He came down to earth to raise us up to heaven. And we see in this Gospel text today, you can read the Gospel every day and see this today's passage, this beautiful image of what Jesus Christ has done for us by becoming a human being. Because if we're honest, every single one of us is like this woman. You might say, I'm not hunched over. All of us are crippled and hunched over spiritually. Our hearts are very crippled. Our hearts are very paralyzed. Our hearts are very blind. And all the healings of the Lord didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. They apply to us in our physical and spiritual blindness and our sicknesses. And we can't straighten ourselves up either without God. We live in a pretty terrible world. I turn the news on. Corruption, illness, pain, and ultimately, the end of it all, death, which everyone fears. No one likes to think about it. But there are terrible, harsh realities, and we can't isolate ourselves. We can avoid suffering for a while. You can run, but you can't hide. Doesn't matter how many Botox injections you get into your face to look 20, you're going to get wrinkles and you're going to die. The horrors of this world, maybe we're happy in Salt Lake City. People are killing each other, torturing each other in this world. Whether we put our heads down and ignore it or not, it's happening. Terrible violence. People abusing other people. Look at families. You hardly can find a family that's not broken and destroyed. And the biggest sickness, the inevitability of the grave. Whether you're a billionaire or you're a homeless guy, same end, that grave, which everyone is so afraid of. We don't have to look far, my point, to see how captive and bent over this world is and people are. We all of it, myself too, we all have diseases of our soul, diseases of our personality, our behavior, our relationships that cripple us. And what do? It keeps us from acting, thinking, being like children of God that we are called to be in the church. We've all fallen short, including this idiot priest, of God's beautiful intention for us. But by the way, so has every generation. From Adam and Eve. We're all bent over and crippled in very profound and diverse ways in the way we relate to God, how we relate to other people, even to ourselves. You know, Joachim and Anna, these beautiful saints, they were the parents of the Virgin Mary, whose feast we celebrate today, the day they conceived the Virgin Mary. They knew all about a lifetime of struggles. They were so hated. Like Abraham and Sarah, they were childless into their old age. They were hated. Joachim came into the altar of God at the Jewish temple, and they said, "Get your gifts out of here. We don't want them. You're cursed by God." And they shamed her as well. But they both didn't despair. They trusted in God. They both went out into the wilderness. He went out 40 days with his flock, and she spent 40 days in prayer and fasting, beseeching God, "Take away my reproach among men. Take it away." And you know what God did? When the world crushed them, they didn't go, "Forget it, God doesn't love us." They didn't do that. They were crushed worse than we'll probably ever be crushed. And they went out and they prayed and they fasted and begged God to somehow miraculously heal them and help them. And the Lord heard their prayer and He gave them the greatest daughter, the Virgin Mary, who would in turn give birth to our healing, to the only great Savior who can free us from this, all this stuff I talked about, that inevitable grave. He can destroy that grave and give us resurrection forever. So today in the feast of, we call it the conception of the Virgin Mary, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating a foreshadowing. We're celebrating that our hearts are preparing. A foreshadowing that by the holiness of Joachim and Anna, then the Mother of God came. And by the holiness of the Holy Virgin Mary, because the holiness of sinful people like us, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, all of them, down to Joachim and Anna, they help pave the path for our great healing, the only true healing to come. It's actually a beautiful feast. Today we're celebrating the beginning of our redemption from our slavery to this nonsense, the world. You know, the story of the Old Testament, it unfolded through the family of Abraham. You know that if you read the Bible, right? And he was told by God that he'll be the father of a large, beautiful, blessed family. You know, many Jews to this day, if you talk to them, they still believe that, they don't believe in life after death, like we do as Christians at all. They believe that a person only lives on to their posterity, to their children and their grandchildren, not by a victory over death. There is no victory over death outside of Christ. How sad is that? But if God's blessings, if God does not exist beyond this grave, then we will never be free, brothers and sisters, and this life has no meaning to it. The whole history of the Hebrew people from Abraham on is this history of preparation for Christ, tilling the soil, right? The Messiah who was prophesied by all the holy prophets. And everyone is invited to this healing. Not just Jews, not just this tribe. Every single human soul, regardless of their family heritage, is invited to this healing. Christ didn't come to give privilege to one nation or another. He said salvation is of the Jews. But St. Paul says we graft everyone. Israel is no longer the chosen people of God. The church is the chosen people of God. Everyone is chosen by God who wants to be healed by Him. Doesn't matter if you're Greek or a Jew or Russian, Romanian, wherever you are, rich, poor, Christ calls every human soul. To what? To a religion? Nope. To a total transformation of their hearts. To a totally different way of living. To return to that image and likeness of God. Even to become like Him, like these saints around us. God today, He breaks the laws of nature so an old woman could come together with her husband. By the way, we don't believe like in the Catholic Church. Joachim and Anna came together in a normal way, physical relations as a couple does. And so she wasn't immaculately conceived, the Virgin Mary. That was never believed. So they came together, and so the miracle is that an old couple like that, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah, could even have a child. God is in control of all the laws of nature. He can break them whenever He wants. And He did this today in this feast we celebrate to give us the Holy Virgin, to give us Himself. He did it today in the gospel too, when he came to that woman and he healed her. Christ's constant story is a story of freeing people from their slavery. Freeing them, transcending this broken, ho-hum life and the limitations of this world. The world limits us. The world makes us think that sin is normal. Death is the end. And Christ has come to say, this is so far from the truth. Fortunately, the Lord did not treat this woman's disease. He didn't treat her and say, I just see your sickness. All I see is how gross you are. All I see is how deformed you are, like the Jews did. He didn't look at Anna and say, you didn't have any children. You're cast away from me. Like people act like God would be. Like you see him sometimes portrayed. Instead, what does God do to a person? He gives a person back their true identity. We often don't know what that identity is. As a daughter of God. Not cast out. A true. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. To invite her back in. We crush ourselves, don't we often? We're really proud sometimes, but you know what that pride's often hiding? The fact that we hate ourselves. The fact that we think we're worthless. The most bravado people I know are covering that, the fact that they don't love themselves at all. They think that God hates them, no one likes them, and they're terrified to be exposed for who they really think they are. And the life in the church is to come and say, yes, you are screwed up and broken, but I love you infinitely. The second you admit that you're broken, the love of God flows to us. It's very different than the world. When we come to church, when we wander into this, maybe it's your first time here today, maybe it's your 1,000th time, doesn't matter. When you walk in here, you're looked at differently than you're looked at in the world. When you walk in all, in spite of all of our sinfulness and our laziness and our pride and all, if we come in humbly and broken and want to be changed, you know how God looks on us, the Father's saying? As a totally unique person, never to be repeated. A cherished and beloved child of God for whom God gave his life. The Father's saying, if Christ died on the cross for a single one of us, it would have been worth it. You weren't created for this ho-hum world. You weren't created for a corrupt, dead, eat, drink, sleep, poop, repeat existence. That's a dog's life. You were created for so much greater. You were created for blessing. You were created for eternal life, for constant joy. This woman today, she experienced that, the woman with the issue of blood. She glorified God that she was delivered. And so did those who saw the miracle. The good news of nativity, we call it nativity or Christmas, is the Lord came and is here and is will be here to the end of time to do the same exact thing for us. Not just for us, but this whole world that's humble enough to want it. To set us free. We're all slaves, brothers and sisters. Slaves to our appetites. To free us from corruption, weakness that kill us all. He comes that we're no longer defined by my crooked nose, no one likes me. I'm no longer defined by my being fired at that job. I'm no longer defined by the fact that I have a disability. I'm no longer defined by the fact that I've fallen in the past. People define us and peg us into categories, and we do the same with other people, and we do it to ourselves. We can leave that behind. People don't believe, by the way. Many of you don't think you can change. I hear it in confession, people think, who are we kidding, Father? I'm going to be the same person. That is horrible. That is to say that God can't change you. If I'm a Christian, I'm a priest, it's a miracle. And most of us, I think, would agree. We go, how did I ever end up an Orthodox Christian? I'm the last person that would be. Many of these saints were some of the worst characters you can imagine. And it was a miracle that God changed their lives. And it can happen to us. But you have to believe it. You have to believe that it's worth trying. And that's the when we make that beginning, miraculous things begin to happen. He comes to restore us like this. Like an icon you see in old churches in Russia and in Jerusalem and Romania and other places. Eventually the icons get darkened by soot, etc. And they come and clean them. People go, oh, so beautiful. The original is so beautiful. That's what it's like when a person repents. People see the ugliness. They see the sin. They see, we should never see that. We should know that every single one of us and people out there, if God, if they would just accept the scourge or the wiping, the cleansing of God, every single person is a breathtakingly beautiful icon. Imagine if we looked at people like that. That's what Christ comes to do, to recreate us, to restore us to that way, in a very unique way for each person in the church. If you look at icons, you ever notice? Each icon portrays that person. There's some similarities in all the icons, but they keep their distinctiveness. God doesn't want cookie cutters. He wants us to become truly who we are. These icons, they retain something unique about their humanity, but all the junk was burned up. That's the same for us. We don't become less ourselves. People often go, I have to kind of like leave behind who I am to become Orthodox. The junk you're leaving behind to become a serious Christian doesn't define you. But you're so attached to it, it might feel that way and be very scary to ask yourself, who am I becoming? Because our sin defines us. We become more truly ourselves when we get baptized, when we become catechumens, when we go to confession, when we say, I'm going to live my life in this church. Right? The world might laugh at it. No. It's totally possible to be transformed. And you know what's funny is the fathers say, compared to holiness, holiness is creative and beautiful. Sin is boring. Right? I've heard like thousands and thousands of confessions. Nothing surprises me anymore. Nothing even makes me go, wow, that's inventive. Because it's not inventive. There's nothing new under the sun. They're pretty boring. No matter how creative you want to be, there's only so many ways to hate, lie, cheat, steal, hurt people. You can only say so much about murder and adultery. But holiness, holiness, the world knows nothing about holiness. It's infinitely beautiful. The holiness of God and the saints is continually fascinating and it has no end, further up and further in. The more we share in the life of the Holy Trinity, the more we put off the junk that we think defines us, and we boldly step into this life in Christ and put on virtue and repent and love, the more we see that this beauty can start to unravel in us, unfold in us, we who really think that we're so disgusting before God sometimes and hate ourselves. God can make us beautiful. And you know what? That constant growth in the beauty of God, in the saints, in us, it never ends. The fathers say the growth towards godlikeness continues forever and ever into eternity. More joy at every moment. So, that's our calling. Not to get a job and get a house and do all that stuff. That's part of life. It's secondary. Your fundamental reason for breathing and living and being here today is that you've been given a divine call. The high calling of being a true human being. And in becoming more like God, you're not fleeing from yourself. You're becoming more truly yourself. Distinct, unique person. Father Paul and I are very different people. But that only happens, true personality comes out when you turn away from your sins. Turn away from your addictions and passions. And you turn towards Christ and let Him show you and show this world who you truly are. Sadly, most people in this world, certainly in our culture, don't view these next few weeks we've been fasting in the same way. They don't look at it and say, look at these beautiful weeks to be freed from bondage and death. Like we should. Too often we who can be freed from death in these weeks of prayer and fasting and love, we turn them into occasions for strengthening our addictions, not becoming more slaves to money, presence, presence. Possessions, presents, presents, to excessive, far from fasting, Christmas parties and eggnog and right, far from putting it off and getting less addicted, we become more addicted. Gossip, family coming around, Thanksgiving, Christmas, burning each other. Why do you fast from meat if you eat your brother? St. John says. And of course, it's really a way of saying that we are very self-centered and we constantly indulge ourselves. And we're slaves to our own souls, sometimes our fallen souls. And how does it leave us feeling? Nice parties are fun until the next morning, and you're still the same screwed up, messed up, unchanged person. It's miserable. It looks, the world looks so fun. You know, all the allurements of the world, eat, drink, be merry, sex, drugs, rock and roll, people liking you, you being pretty, clubs, how about basketball, It looks so alluring, like a lure to a fish. Right? Luring a fish, that's so nice, let me bite it. It's exactly the allurements of the world are. They're flashy, and they're a flash in the pan, and they leave you hooked and dead. Whereas a life in the church, it doesn't look alluring at first, does it? It doesn't look shiny. It looks kind of, I don't know, poopy maybe. You go, let me get this straight. I'm going to eat less. Go to church more. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to ask forgiveness of that person I hate. I'm going to get up early and pray. And this is supposed to be fun somehow? What's the draw there? It's a divine draw. And when you start living it, you see the cheapness of the world, brothers and sisters. And you see that what looked dirty and murky and not too appealing becomes the divine hook that draws you into paradise, brothers and sisters. The world is so much lying to us. That's why I'm going to beg you today. Please, we have 2 weeks left. Today's the 8th, right? We have 17 days left to our Savior's birth. Maybe we die tomorrow, in fact. Who knows? I'm begging you to resist the temptations of our fallen culture in its time. In the world, but not of it. Don't be so obsessed about shopping and planning. Do your shopping. Do your planning. It's a joy if it's not our purpose. You have to ignore all that and focus on this. This is the celebration every moment. Christ, your healing. Right? I love eggnog on Christmas. I love to eat meat after the fast is over. But if that becomes the content of the feast, I've lost and become a dead person, Pharisaical religious person. I can enjoy that meat and a glass of wine with you as well. But what we're celebrating is that I am not a slave anymore. I'm not afraid of dying anymore. My life is totally different. That's what this time has given us. Brothers and sisters, let's not remain stooped over in body and soul. Let's not be barren. Let's not be barren. Spiritual wombs be barren in this Advent fast. Let's use this short remaining time to receive Christ. How's that happen? Baptism. It happens through repentance. It happens to going to the catechism class, starting to fast. How do I fast, Father? The church will teach you. How do I pray? I don't know how to pray. Get a prayer book. How do I just being here and so having a spiritual father, having a priest to help you? Your life will utterly change if you take the medicine of the church, even in a short time. Let's put all of our eggs in that basket. Let's take the next 2 weeks to receive Christ. Let's embrace. It's hard. For instance, it is hard. Let's embrace our cross. Let's embrace our laziness. Let's embrace our gluttony and say, no more. I'm going to fast. I know I'm a glutton. I'm going to get up early. I know I'm lazy. I'm going to ask forgiveness. I know I'm a pompous idiot. Let's embrace these spiritual disciplines with joy. Let's fight our passions with the army of God. Let's serve other people and love them more than ourselves. Especially those who have nobody. You know how many lonely people there have nobody, not a single friend in this whole world, and you walk by them every day. Perhaps God is calling you to say, how are you? And not be so self-focused. This can save the soul and the life of people. Those beautiful words that Christ said to, he says, you're a daughter of Abraham. He says it to us, how beautiful. You idiot. Who this world hates and who you hate yourself, you're dear to me. You're dear to me, and you're a daughter of Abraham. That's a beautiful feeling we receive in the church, even in our idiocy. Our job is to go out and do likewise. Every broken soul to say, you're dear to me. You're dear to God. The world's not used. The world's walking on each other, using people. Imagine if we lived this way, inviting everyone to be daughters and sons of Abraham. How do we do that? Only if we're free. A person in slavery, if another slave says, hey, let be free like me, he's going to go, you're a lunatic. You're a slave too, buddy. You know, nice try. But to a group of people in prison, when they see a person released from prison on the other side of the wall, and they say, I want you to be free like me. That inspires a person to break out of their bonds. That's a pretty big burden on us, isn't it? Show them that being an Orthodox Christian frees you. You're not addicted to drugs. You're not addicted to alcohol. You're not addicted to gluttony. Not addicted to food, to sleep, to anything, to your own ego. They see that you change at work and school and at home, and they go, I don't know what's happening in this person, but I want to be around them more. and I want whatever they have. What is that? The freedom of Christ, which in this broken world is such a beautiful and precious commodity. May we not waste it, brothers and sisters. May these next 2 weeks be a time of holiness. We can receive the adoption of God and invite this broken world to be adopted by He who is love as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.